The book of Acts chapter 4 tonight. Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts is a transition book. It transitions between Old Testament and New Testament. The church is being unfolded. A lot of the doctrines of the book of Acts sometimes can be a little bit fuzzy for us. Just a rule of thumb, be careful of taking your only place that you find something out of the book of Acts. A lot of the cults go to some twisted little portion of Acts and have developed some miscuing of the scriptures. Remember, all doctrines in the Bible start all the way in the book of Genesis and go all the way into the New Testament to the book of Revelation. You're not going to find them out of a half verse in the book of Acts. So the book of Acts is an amazing chapter. It's the Acts of the Apostles. We don't often give it its full name. And as God gave those apostles authority, and the church then is lifted off, we then go into the rest of the books. The local church is an important issue in the New Testament. God speaks to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Laodicea, Colossae, Philippi, all these different churches. And God addresses the local congregation. One thing I've been trying to do this fall, you've noticed in Sunday mornings, I've been addressing our church as a church family. And we have a responsibility. Christ is our head of this local church. And we need to function as a local church. We need to belong to a local church. We need to be faithful to a local church. We need to give to a local church. We need to serve to a local church. We need to be under authority in a local church. That's one of the things that people do not like to be in churches. They don't want to be underneath the pastors, the deacons. And we're going to find there was some authority in the passage that we're going to deal with tonight. And God gave that within the power of the local church, that it's a living organism, and the church is important. All the days of your life, you should be connected to your local good Bible-believing church. And I would put Baptist in there, good Bible-believing Baptist church. I was, with these new teachers coming in, going through what is our church. We're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, missionary Baptist church. Boy, that's a message right in itself, isn't it? Independent, we have no headquarters anywhere. We are underneath the authority of God. We're fundamental. We believe the core doctrines of the Word of God. We don't apologize. We don't try to update the doctrines. They are eternal doctrines. We're a church, a called out group. We're not trying to please the world. We please the Savior. He's our head. And we're Baptists by conviction. And Baptists, we have a lot of distinctives of Baptists. To me, they're just, we could use the word biblical and Baptist sort of interchangeable in my mind. But a lot of those issues in our lives, we need to understand we're in a local church. You move from Houston, move out of Katy, you find a good local church. Don't you keep your membership at Westside Baptist Church. You find a good Bible preaching church. Don't send your tithe back here 10 years from now. You put it in your local church where you belong, okay? That's where it goes, right in your local church. So I challenge you, it's very, very important. I'm thankful for the local church I was saved in, but then God moved me on. And I've been here coming on 40 years, and who knows, God may move me on another, may plant me here to the rest of my life. But where I am, I'm going to serve, get active, and serve Christ with all my heart. So I hope that you will, and these have been encouraged. So we're going to look tonight at Acts chapter 4, and I want us to look at verse 32, thinking of the church and God's developing his church. Look if you will, please. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take the message tonight, encourage our hearts as believers, as we here at Westside Baptist Church, Father, want to please you in all that we say and do. I pray, Father, that you'd encourage your church, encourage the believers here. And Father, may you give me ability to explain and parse these verses in a way that will develop and encourage our understanding of your desires and your promises to us as believers. Now, Father, watch over the message in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Notice it says they were with one heart and one soul. The first thing we would notice about the early church, there was unity for the cause of Christ. It was a united church. Christ was the center. We know in Ephesians chapter 5, he's the head. But here there is unity. It says they were with one heart and they were with one soul. You couldn't see a division within the church family. In our church constitution, I should have brought it with me. We have a commitment that we've made to each other. It's a little paragraph, set of paragraphs that we come together and we say, this is our commitment together as a church. The first thing we say in there is that we really know Christ as our Savior. The second part of that is what I want to talk about a little bit here, is that we're here for the uplifting, edifying encouragement of the brethren. We're not here to gossip, think bad of, try to be better than thou, all those kind of things. We're here to edify and uplift and pray for and give to and connect and be on board and serve together, and we're not to allow ourselves to be divided. Families can get divided. I grew up in a family of six. I never thought my family would ever be divided. I mean, we had our squabbles. We threw things at each other, and we called each other names, but we always hugged and kissed and at the end of the day. But you know, as interesting as the years went on, my family divided into three parts. There was the older group, the middle group, and the bottom group, and they sort of got in three separate little, I don't know how it ever happened, but as long as my mom was alive, there weren't three groups. She made sure there wasn't three groups. She knocked us around to make sure there weren't three groups. She tried to bring us together. I wonder if the Lord Jesus were to come down to his local church, if he'd have to do some knocking the heads. He'd say, hey, you're my child. You're saved by the same blood. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're to be of one mind and one soul together. And this is something that we should strive toward all the days of our life. Hey, we get our feelings hurt. People are rude. People sometimes are out of sorts with the Lord. And we need to make up our mind to be a united church for the cause of Christ. You know, the early church, they had reasons to be divided. Let's look at Acts chapter 2 for just a moment and see what could have divided them. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 42, we see, first of all, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. So here was a church, in the very first beginning of it, they determined their doctrine was going to be together. They chose to fellowship together. They ate together. I tell you, we used to have an evangelist who used to talk about the idea. You talk about fellowship, he said, I like bellyship. You put your legs underneath the table and eat together. It really draws you together, and in prayers and praying together. A church that prays together stays together. And so there's reasons to be together, but sometimes we get divided over things. Let me look at another passage. Look with me over chapter 2, verse 8, please. Chapter 2, verse 8. Just drop back. Here we are in the first days of the church, and it says, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now look at all the different groups that were underneath the first preaching in the church. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You add up all these different, they were all from different nationalities and different groups that were out there. You know, we could identify with that. I thought this morning as we were, we said we have an international service this morning. That's sort of cool, wasn't it? But it also can become a source of sometimes division. I know one of the things that we're always picking on teenagers, trying to teach them, don't be in little cliques. You ever heard them say that to you, Pastor Stephen? Ever say, hey guys, you need to unify up and don't be in little separate little groups? Hey, we need to say that to the adults. We need to reach out to deep people, different customs, different backgrounds, different languages, different skin colors, different hair colors, no hair color. I mean, we're to be united together. They could have easily divided on their different backgrounds that they had. Look at another place they could have divided. Look at chapter 6. Matter of fact, this did divide them just after chapter 4 and 5. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. The church dealt with this, but it was a source of potential division. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, is it good to see a church grow? Yeah. The church was growing, multiplied, hundreds and thousands are being saved. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So we have a sectarian type of a division here, don't we? Greeks and Jews, Gentiles and Jewish background. And the Greeks said, the Jewish people are slanting the financial help within the church more to the Jews. And those Jews, and they might say something like that. Everybody knows what a Jew's like. I mean, they probably said something like that. And they started in. And so the apostles had to wade right into this to make sure that when the widows and different needs were in the church were met, it was done fairly. Hey, where there's money, often there's division. So I'm just trying to give you a sense. This early church had to fight unity just like we fight unity. There's always issues that come along in a group. I was reading a few months back about a church that was really growing. A pastor had come into that church. The church was running 170 or so. It's a pretty good-sized church. But that pastor really started up. They began to pray, preached evangelistically, got the people out door-to-door. The church started growing, got up in the 200s, the mid-200s, 275, 100 new people in church. Problem is, those 100 new people were sitting in the seats of the old 175. And people would come along and say, hey, that's my seat. Well, why are you sitting in my seat? Those are my buildings. I gave that chair. You know, that kind of stuff. And this pastor said one of the hardest things for him, he was given testimony in this book, was the church had prayed so much for growth, but when the people came in, they got upset at the people that came in. They were taking their place. Isn't that sad? We're successful, and our success is making us disunified. I could go on. We as a church need to realize that there's great power on a church that's unified. And you have to strive at that. You have to work at it. You have to put the other person first and etc. And so the church had unity for the cause of Christ. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4 again. Let's look at verse 32 again. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things common. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the second thing we see about this early church that's being developed here, there was great power. Here they had great unity, but it says they had power to witness for the resurrection of Christ. This is an authority. This is a dynamite power. Both sides of the word power, I think, are here. Great power was on this church. It was a united church, and their hands were on the oar, and the church was starting to move forward, and the witness was going forward. And you know, don't we desire to see the power of God be upon Westside Baptist Church? Great power was upon this church to witness. Look at Acts chapter 1 if you need to, verse 8. This power came, we know, because God laid his hand upon the church with the Holy Spirit's empowerment. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when that Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be what? witnesses. And that's being demonstrated over here in Acts 4:33. Here they were going forth with great power and gave witness. This was a spirit-filled church. United. Wanting to get the message of the gospel out. Listen, there's a lot of things churches need to do, but one of the things that's so ultimately important is that we are building the gospel ministry in this world, and we're desiring and begging for God to, through us, demonstrate the power of the demonstration of the gospel of Christ so that we go out and knock on door and people get saved. There's great power. Many years ago, I heard somebody talk about what was called the Welsh Revival. Welsh is another name. People for their Welsh are from Wales, over near England there. The Welsh Revival, people responded to the Word of God. They were united church. They were submitting to the Spirit of God. And there was such power, stories that would come out from that, that there would be somebody walking down the sidewalk going this direction, and across the street, somebody would be walking down here, and the power of God was so strong on this person that this person across would walk over the street and approach them and say, "What do I need to do to get saved?" That's the power of God. Christians, we need to hunger for God to have his hand when Pastor Butts preaches, when our Sunday schools teach, when we go door to door, when we're living in our communities, that the power of God is so on Westside Baptist Church that it is going to draw people into his kingdom. And you notice they preach the gospel, and the center of the gospel, they emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's the power of the gospel. Jesus was not dead. He is alive, and he's alive forevermore. And you can live forevermore. We need to ask God to give us that kind of power. There was a power to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7. Sometimes we get frustrated. We know this passage of Scripture, but let me remind you of it tonight. Chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, and we find this great power upon the church. But here's Paul frustrated because of some physical handicaps. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul said, if I have to be weak, I want to be weak. Whatever it takes for the power of God to fall upon my life. Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." It's not physical strength that is the power of the church. It's God's power upon his people to give them utterance and witness and favor with people when they speak. So the church was united for the cause of Christ. They had power for the cause of Christ, for the witness of Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 4. We go on in verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Here we find a third thing. The church had grace. What is this grace? This is the ability of God to thrive in the midst of pleasure, pressure. Great grace. So I don't know if I can serve. You can't, but with God's grace, you can. They've asked me to be a Sunday school teacher. I can't do it, but God's grace, you can. They've asked me to sing a solo. I can never sing a solo. They think you can. God's put it in your place to do it. God will give you the grace to do it. They've asked you to keep the nursery. That takes a lot of grace. Okay. Grace. Great grace was upon them. And you notice there is a modifier before grace. Great grace. Now, I would not doubt that you could interpret Greek if I told you the Greek word, mega. Is that hard? Is that hard to, think you could interpret mega grace? Great grace, magnified grace. God says, I'm going to give you great grace. A magnitude of grace was upon the church. And God's grace is what helps us to get the job done. We could go back to where we were in 2 Corinthians, and I didn't slow down when we got to chapter 12, verse 9. I sort of went through it because I wanted to come back and touch the word grace. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for the job you need to do. Whatever job God has for Westside Baptist Church, his grace is more than enough. We could take the study of grace, and often there's superlatives put in front of grace. Mega grace, abundant grace, overarching grace. The superfluous is a word. Superfluous. It's flowing over the edge grace. God's given grace to his church. We have grace to serve the Lord. There's no task that we can't take on if God's called us to do it. We've talked about the grace to buy this property. We couldn't have done it on our own. Great grace was upon this church. There are times churches go through great trials. The church burns down. Where are we going to, how are we going to go on? God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes there's just awful attacks from Satan. Great grace, mega grace, is ours as Christians to serve him as we should. My grace is sufficient. We can't blame God if we don't thrive as a church. His grace is enough to get the job. This is being demonstrated in the very first churches and here in the book of Acts. My grace is upon you. Go back to Acts chapter 4 again, and we'll punch on in this. So we find so far there's unity in the body of Christ for the cause of Christ. There's power upon the church for the witness of Christ. There's mega grace to serve the Christ for in his church. And now chapter 4, verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Jose, or Joses, whichever way you want to call it, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, Barnabas sold it and brought the money and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Here we find sacrifice for the work of Christ. Sacrifice for the work of Christ or for the body of Christ or for the church of Christ. Jesus told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's called the resurrection chapter, unless a kernel of wheat dies and is buried, it won't bring forth fruit. Listen, you and I need to learn to die to self that the work of Christ can go forward. If there is a problem in churches generally around America, let's just put it that far, It's a very self-centered, materialistic, me first attitude among most Christians. They don't even want to go to church longer than an hour. I was talking to somebody recently. I said, yeah, I noticed you're right, Pastor. An hour, he said, I go past the sign and it says, here's one at 8:30 and an hour and 15 minutes later. Here's one a quarter till and then an hour and 15 minutes later, there's another one. And a lot of churches a few years ago started having their Sunday morning services and Saturday night at 11 o'clock. So the people could make it to the ball games wherever they wanted to go. A very self-centered view of God's church. Here, the church was willing to make the sacrifice. How do you think missionaries go abroad? How do you think bus routes work? How do you think Sunday school teachers? How do you think deacons serve and put the time in? You could go on and on. How's our church get cleaned? How the lawns get mowed? And by the way, thank you to the crew that mowed the lawn all summer long. I came in yesterday. The lawn looks beautiful. We take it for granted. Somebody put out some sweat for that. That was great sacrifice. Willing to lay themselves out for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a sacrifice for the work of Christ. Let me ask you, are you laying yourself out for God's work? And it's going to be manifested mostly through his local church. What are you doing? We change in abilities. We're a brand new baby Christian. We can only do this much. We get a little more mature. We got our own families developing. We got work we're doing. We get older. Our bodies can't do all kinds of different things. But you know, in all those stages, we ought to be doing something. We ought to be serving. We ought to be committed. We ought to be volunteering. I can't do everything in the church. I can't do everything that's listed, but I can be doing some things. You say, well, I'm busy, don't you know? Reminds me of the story. I have told this for a while. When I was in Houston, I hadn't been here maybe 5 years. I was at a stop and go, Valero. And I was in line behind about four people. And there was an Oriental lady, and she barely speaks English. She's just processing people through. And out front of the Valero, up drove a car. It was like some sort of a big old town car, big old rich car, whatever. Fancy. Didn't even park. It just, took three parkings just right in front of the doors. Guy jumped out, ran and grabbed some things, and he just went right in the beginning of the line. And I remember the rest of us were standing there, excuse me. And I remember this little Oriental lady. She's only about this big. He said, here's somebody. I got to get out of here. And she said, you not next. She could speak that much English. You not next. He said, I'm in a hurry. She said, you not next. The rest of us said, that's right, he's not next. He said, you don't know who I am. She said, you not next. This went on like this for a few more times. Pretty soon he took all the stuff and threw it on the thing and just went in the car and out of there, and the rest of it went, yay! This lady had stood up for, often when we approach the Lord, we think we're next. It's about Christ, it's not about us. It's about serving, it's not about getting. If there's a spirit in churches in America, it's, I'm going to choose the church by what I can suck out of it for me, not what can I do to be a blessing to others and grow there. It's good to be able to grow in your church, and yes, it's okay to receive good things and benefits. Yes, I understand that, but often that's the only consideration. What is in it for me if I attend that church? Great sacrifice. This church was willing to share. They were willing to give whatever they had for the needs of others. And Barnabas, boy, he got under the burden of that. In this case, I don't think they were building a building. They were building a people. and they had property. And you notice three things that he did. It says, first of all, he was willing to sell it. He was willing to let go of it. If the Lord put his finger on something in your life, would you let go of it? Well, I've seen that over the years. There's a missions conference and you're raising money for that, or there's a church building program, there's a need for that. There's a great disaster and the brother in heaven. There's a great need, and people have sold great things or sacrificed greatly. He was willing to sell it. And then it says next, if you notice, it says here, he brought the money. He sold it, and then he brought it. He was willing to bring it to the Lord and give it to the Lord, and give through the local church to the need of whatever was needed. Notice the third thing says, and he laid it down. To me, I could maybe reinterpret that he let go of it. You know, there are some people that give big churches, big gifts to churches, but there's a string that stays attached to it. See, really? When I was a brand new assistant pastor in Indiana, the church was, I did not know when I went there, they were going through some splitting things, and eventually it did split. And one family that had been there for quite a while and given many things, and they would remind you that they gave things. I gave that, I gave that. We have this because I gave this. I built this, I gave this. And they remind people like that. And when they left the church, they wrote a letter to the deacon board, we want it all back. You know, we've actually, maybe you don't realize this, but we've had a family or two over the years that after they've gone, they've written back and said, we want something back. And you know, it's a fundamental thing that when you put your offering in that plate, it's not yours. Really? I mean, it's not mine, but it's got my little name on the plaque. The pew has my name written on it. I'm taking the pew. I could go on with this. They sold it. They brought it. And they let go of it. They gave it. And they put it for the church to use. Why do you give? To be seen? To be known? To gain respect, or to be obedient? God wants us to learn to give. And so the church here, we see this church has great sacrifice. Let's look at this. Right as we go in this chapter 4, these are all great things, a united church for the cause. There's great power upon the church to witness. There is mega grace to do things they never dreamed they could do. And the church is sacrificing and letting go of things that are greatly down into the very quick, down into the, you know, into their deepness of their possessions for the cause and for the work of Christ. But we know chapter 5. Let's look there, please. Verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. So far, so good. Amen? They're just like Barnabas in chapter 4. The church has been encouraged. Ananias and Sapphira, for whatever reason, just like Barnabas, sell this piece of property or this possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. We understand in this passage of Scripture that when they sold the property, they said, in their mind, or they sold the possession was worth such and such amount of money. Let's say it was worth $50,000. There's a great need. Barnabas has done it. Somebody else has done it. I'm going to give my property, and they sell it. And they tell everybody that they sold it for $50,000, but actually, for some whatever reason, maybe they got $75,000. Yeah, we got $50,000, and here's all the money from the property we gave the Lord. They lied. They lied. They were not honest. And I put down in my notes here, deception within the church of God. Deception. Here it was over money. But the Bible talks about Christians deceiving and being hypocrites and being two-faced and all the other things, Christians. We need to be honest with each other. Recently, I heard a couple people, actually one person came and asked me in the Old Testament about making a vow. The Old Testament says something about making a vow. If you're going to make a vow, you better keep it. Because you have vowed the vow to the Lord. And so there was lies within the church. And God's going to deal with this. You know, in the Old Testament, there is some of this going on. Look, if you will, in Joshua chapter 7. Can I remind you of a certain fella that wasn't honest in what God did? Joshua chapter 7 and in verse 1. And the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Do you know what I would have expected? I've read this a long time ago, but what I would have expected that verse to say? This is what I would expect it to say. Took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan. Is that what it says? Who was it kindled against? The whole people of Israel. When there's sin and deception in the camp, it sucks the power out of a church. This is what this is all about. My sin affects nobody else. I beg to pardon. You have an 8-cylinder, nice, powerful truck or engine underneath the hood of whatever you're driving, and you say, I'm just going to cut one little spark plug wire or whatever they have now. I'm just going to pull one off of its spark plug. So it's not going to affect only that. It affects the whole vehicle. Christians, it's very important that we be right with God as a group. If you look in that same passage of Scripture, what happened? Look at verse 13. Let's see how that happened in Joshua 7:13. Boy, people started dying, and so Joshua says, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing among you. A church needs to stay pure. A church needs to stay pure. Look, if you will, in verse 21. How did Achan ever get down that road? 7:21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then, first step, I saw. Then I what? Coveted. Then I took. Then I hid. Christians, we're walking along. The church is purring along. We're going along. And in our heart, Satan comes along, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he wants to steal the power of the church. Are you what you pretend to be? Are you real? this early church because of its deception. There was great judgment that was going to happen. Look at back and now in Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 3. Here we find the judgment for the purity of the cause of Christ in the church. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. But Peter and Ananias said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? If you mark your Bible, mark that phrase. Peter diagnoses this. Satan has filled your heart. Do we want Satan to run our hearts? No. And you didn't lie to me. You lied to God. So I've told people, they all think, and I know I've got a fault, and I know I've lied to a brother and sister here, and I pretend, you know what, your deception may be towards individuals within this church family, but your deception is really against the Holy Ghost. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not of thine own more power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied, not lied unto men, but unto God. Let's just stop here for a moment. You have the right to give what you want to God. It's between you and God. But don't pretend to be something that you're not. I would take a little digression over here. Have you learned to give? Giving's a good thing as a Christian. It's something, it's a grace that God wants us to have. I believe it's a grace and it's a command. It's an obligation. It's how the work of God goes forward. But God's not going to make anybody. I often tell people when it comes to giving, I believe the first part belongs to God. People argue over, do I tithe over this amount or this amount? Do I net or gross? Or you know what? You figure it out. I'd be glad to give you my strong personal opinion from Scripture. But whatever you decide, you be fully convinced in your heart and obedient to God. But don't be deceptive. Oh, I tithe. Then okay. Let's multiply what you give times 10, and that's what you're going to make next year. Oh, I think I need to make a quick adjustment. Listen, Christians, are you what you seem to be? So there's judgment that comes upon this church. You've conceived, look at verse 5. The judgment seems to us rather severe. But remember, it's the testimony, it's the honor of God, it's the purity of God. He wants the church to stay pure, so he's dealing with them. It says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, he died. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things, and the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, buried him, and it's over, right? No. Ananias didn't just hurt himself, he hurt his wife. What you do not only affects the church, it affects your own personal family. Do you know your kids are watching? And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done unto her husband, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much. Oh yeah, we got $50,000 for it. And she said, oh yeah, so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. God is purifying his church. Why is it there's sometimes troubles in churches and it seems like God, there's people being dealt with? God is purifying his church. God deals with the church. He deals with deception and deceit. He deals with fathers. He deals with mothers. He deals with dishonest teenagers. We pretend that we're one thing, but we're another thing. We say God has my all, but our hands still, most of it's in our pocket. So there's great judgment. It's severe judgment. It's quick judgment. There's not a chance here for repentance at a certain point. You don't see Peter saying, "You want to repent? Bam!" She fell down dead. When I took my first position as an assistant pastor in Indiana, the church I told you was going through some problems. There was a man, I'm not going to call his name, but there was a man in the church that stirred up a whole bunch of people. He was that renegade sheep that was causing people to go different places. He had people at his house on Friday night. He was always talking about the programs. He was always taking people down to the Waffle House in Indiana. That was a big thing. Highway 30. The Waffle House was the big place to go, you know. And he was always taking people. Anybody new in the church come to visit? Bob, you've been visiting our church. You would be going to the Waffle House. I mean, you would be hustled out the door and get on this man's team. He was an undercurrent. And he worked against the work of God. And yet, oh, he would present himself as being something. And I did not know this, but they'd had one or two candidates to be a youth pastor assistant before me. He had led a rebellion against them being voted in. I don't know how I passed. But you know, God had enough of that man. I hadn't been there just a few weeks, just got to know that fella. And all of a sudden, here's this man in his 40s. Get a phone call, he's at work, massive heart attack out of nowhere, physically strong. God said, "I have had enough." And there are enough people in the church that were not surprised when it was dealt with. I don't think he laid there at work at Donnelly's, one of the largest printing places in the whole world, R&R Donnelly's. He laid there and died, bam, God took him. And history is full of stories with God's judgment that when we come to a certain point, God is going to purify his body. I wouldn't want to be in that boat. I preach this because God put it in the passage. God put this passage up at the beginning and the forming of his New Testament church bodies. And he said, we need to remember that God expects us to be real. But there's one more verse. Look at verse 11, and we'll close with this. The result of all this, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And the power of God in chapter 5, verse 12, is now restored. And as Peter goes forth, miracles and things start to happen again. Respect for the power of Christ was restored. The church needs to keep itself clean and pure. So we find an interesting set of things that are here. A united church for the cause of God, the power of God upon the witness, the resurrection of Christ being magnified. Great grace is upon Billy to serve in ways they never dreamed. People sacrificing amazingly, selling and giving. Son of consolation, a man of comfort is being developed. And it seems like things are going until the deception comes. The hypocrisy comes. The almost going all the way comes. To lying to God comes. And God will not be deceived. So judgment has to purify the church of God until the respect for the power of God's restored. Church is an important thing. It's Christ Church. And he wants us to treat this that we belong to with amazing potential, with respect, with willingness, with sacrifice, but not with contempt and hypocrisy. And I'm afraid Christians get into that boat. Tonight, I hope God will make the application that fits in your life. tonight, maybe the application is, amen, let's keep doing right. We want the power of God. Let's stay united. I'm in there. Or maybe you're a little bit like an Ananias and Sapphira tonight. Could this be God reminding you that He wants His church to thrive and you're not more important than that? May God bless His church. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that as we have seen the great liberty and authority and power and grace, we've also seen your hand of quick judgment. May our hearts be challenged to be what we should be all the time. And when you speak to us like we talked about in our morning service, may our conscience be free from anything that would cause us to not be right with you. Lord, we thank you for Westside Baptist Church. We thank you for calling it into existence. We thank you, Father, that we can be part of this body to serve you. And I pray, Father, that we would be a church triumphant and victorious. Search our hearts, dear God. See what our spirit is. In Jesus' name. With